We are on page 18. We're finishing this lesson on authority and religion. And what we were talking about last on Sunday was that, as we've noted time and again, spiritual authority comes from God. Well, over the course of time, God has delegated His authority. I mean, we understand God has all inherent authority because He is God, but He has delegated authority to Jesus. Jesus has been given all authority by God. We started noticing on Sunday that the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to the apostles to reveal, to guide, to protect the truth of the gospel. We looked at some passages in the book of John where Jesus was telling His disciples that He was going to be with them forever. That the time was coming very soon, in fact, when He said these things, that He would be leaving them. He would be ascending back into heaven. They didn't really understand that. But the confidence that He was trying to give them was that He was not going to leave them alone. He was not going to leave them without direction. He was not going to leave them without His Word. And that would be the place and the role of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we see in a very dramatic way how the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, leading them and guiding them to say the things, the lessons that they taught there in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read a passage here. The Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think one of the best descriptions here of the purpose and the place of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, of course, as well, being one who was led by the Holy Spirit, being an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. I want you to just kind of think about some things that stand out in the passage here and the things that the apostle is saying. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What's the apostle saying to us? What's he telling us here about the Spirit of God? Or even, what's he telling us about Him, about Himself? What do you see? Bless.
He's saying that you don't know what someone is thinking unless they tell you what they're thinking.
Yeah.
You cannot know by looking at them what they're thinking. And the same thing is true with, you could say creation. You can start a lot of things. You might say, well, that man is healthy. He looks strong. He looks like he can do this or that. But, and you can look at God's creation and you can say, yes, this person, whoever created this, is intelligent beyond comparison, power beyond comparison. But what does he think? And that's what the Spirit, that's what the illustration is. The Holy Spirit is giving to us what God thinks.
And we can know what God thinks in that. That's right. Right? Right. Rick.
The point Paul is making here, I think, is crucial, that he's saying that the things we speak, these are the things that come from God. I've heard people take this passage out of context and say, well, we're spiritual, we have the Spirit of God, so we know the things. mm-hmm. context, as the apostles who received the Spirit, and through that the revelation of God who wrote it down, that we've got to make a critical distinction.
Well, we just read these passages in our last lesson from John 14, 15, 16, about the Spirit being promised to the apostles so that they would know what to say, they would know what to teach, all things would be brought to their remembrance so they could be witnesses of Him, you know, all of these things. Well, the Apostle Paul is no different than that. As he would say at another time, that he was not any less than the least of the apostles. You know, he was being led by the Spirit of God just as the others had been led as well. And so he was speaking the things of God. And you're right, I think that's the idea of the passage. If we want to know the will of God, we can, because it's been given, it's been revealed to us in such a way. And there is a confidence that we should have. I've tried saying this sometimes. I'm not sure if I've been as good at trying to explain this as I'd like to be. We should have a great confidence in the words that we're reading here, knowing that these are words that came from God. And I think, in essence, that's what the apostle is trying to say here as well. That these are the words that came from God.
How does Paul end this thought? But we have the mind of Christ.
Isn't that something? I mean, and he would say something similar to that in a little bit different vein in Philippians chapter 2 about having the mind of Christ. He's talking about attitude, humility, and some things like that. But where else would we learn that than to have those things divulged to us from the mind of God? And now they're written out for us in such a way that we can read and understand His mind. I mean, this is just amazing to me. If I can slow down enough just to stop and think about the fact that we can know the mind of God. Isn't that amazing? Now, the only reason that we can know the mind of God is because He has revealed it to us. Had He not revealed it to us, it would be a mystery. Even when we think about the mystery of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, which has been revealed to us as it came from the mind of God. Just interesting stuff to think about some, don't you think? Yeah.
But my general attitude is, what could you possibly have that compares with the mind of God?
Yeah.
I've got the mind of God, the mind of Christ. Whatever you have,
comes up short.
Already got.
Right, going to come up short. That's right.
And it seems to me that in this world, people say, "Oh, I know God. I have a relationship with God, but it has nothing to do with the Word. It has to do with some nebulous experience for people."
Jesus sorted that out. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We talked about that some, maybe it was on Sunday, John chapter 8. You know, God's mind is revealed to us. Truth is made known to us, so that we truly can know Jesus. But that's only going to be through God's will and His Word. Good thoughts.
Paul points out here that you can't know the heart of a man, only his own spirit to know his heart. Likewise, you can't know the heart of God, or the mind of God, without having
Yeah. Reveal that.
Which we have.
Yeah.
The Spirit.
Just amazing.
The Word.
Just amazing. Now we can know the mind of God, but this is how. This is how it's been given. And so you kind of think about the steps or the process here. God, all inherent authority, the creator of all, has given authority to Jesus. Many times, as Jesus said, particularly in the book of John, we talked about, you know, that he is speaking the things of him who sent me. He is here because of the will of him who sent me. You know, Jesus was a spokesman for God. Though he was God himself, he's God in the flesh, but with reference to the Father. And so then Jesus, you know, promises his apostles that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them to lead them and guide them in all things that they might say. And so the apostles have authority delegated from Jesus. So the things that the apostles say are just as authoritative as if it were Jesus himself speaking or the God the Father speaking. Because they are speaking by the will of God. The Spirit is leading them in these things. When I stop sometimes and think about that enough, again, as I said a moment ago, I think these are all reasons why we should have confidence in the words that we're able to read, the words that came from God. Look here about some things about the apostles. The apostles have authority delegated from Jesus. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're going to begin reading, actually, in verse 19. It's Jesus to the apostles. This is, of course, after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He has come back now, and he has appeared, you know, to the apostles. Just try to imagine that scene in your mind a little bit. You know, I mean, the tomb has been found empty. But here now he is going to actually present himself. Verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembling for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw it was the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Kind of an interesting description here of the events as they unfold. I'm not sure that I can explain all of this, really. I'm not sure how to picture or imagine here fully in my mind that it says of Christ that he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Though it's interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Remember, we studied about that. And really, most literally, what the original text would say is that God breathed these things. Similar phrase here. Kind of interesting. Your thoughts? Earl?
One is physical life. The other is a spiritual thing. The Holy Spirit.
In that we breathe as a function of living.
But it reminds me of Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, "The Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." I mean, it's not the same thing, but it reminds me of that. God breathed into us life. And
what does his word mean to us as it is breathed unto us?
Spiritual life.
Life.
The Word of God is alive.
It is. It is. Interesting thoughts. I mean, similar words as they're used that way. Physical breath is necessary for physical life. God breathing to the availability of man his words which bring life.
What gave the apostles the authority to forgive or remain sin?
I knew somebody would ask, and I was... Mm-hmm.
And that's the only reason. Sure. It wasn't any determination they made on their own.
Right.
It was God's determination because they were inspired by Him, just as they were when they wrote down these words.
Sure. Sure.
I wasn't trying to be difficult.
Yeah. Whew. I was saying, here it comes. What else do you see with this? I mean, we're seeing, I mean, there was the promise before of Jesus to the apostles. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Spirit. I mean, here we see it in a very active way happening. I don't particularly think that they've fully received the Spirit here, because something else happens in Acts chapter 2 in a miraculous way that leads them to speak in tongues and teach in all different languages. But certainly, and already too, prior to this time, you might recall that Jesus has given them the Spirit to some level where they could go out. And remember, they went out two by two from city to city teaching. And already we've seen them healing prior to this, though there was one time they were not successful because their faith was not adequate. So it seems as though the Spirit that has come upon the apostles kind of came in levels at different times. But we can always understand that the reason and the purpose was for them to be able to teach, to give God's Word, to open the mind of God to the eyes of men. We can see that common purpose all the way through. So we kind of see here how this is developing. Turn just a few pages, or maybe just a page, over to Acts chapter 1. The moments here before Jesus ascends to heaven, of course, this is 40 days after the resurrection, and the apostles are there with Jesus, and they've had some questions that they've asked him. They're there in Jerusalem, just as Jesus had said they should be. And in verse 8, he says to them, the last thing's recorded here that he says to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, wait a minute, I thought the Holy Spirit just came upon them back in John chapter 20. Well, it did. Here again, it seems to be some levels here of progression of this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria until the end of the earth, which is all exactly what he has said prior was going to happen. And here in the next page, we find again in a miraculous way the Holy Spirit comes upon them and leads them to do the things that they do. There's this delegation of power, you might say, authority. Some have said here that the word power could be very accurately said as authority. That's being given to them. And so it's just an interesting progression to me. That, I mean, now, in the hands of men, is the will of God. I mean, these 12, well, there's 11 at this moment. Judas is no more. Soon there'll be Matthias, and in time there'll be Paul as well. But to these 11 right now, Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And in chapter 2, we see that in fact that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what they did. And then you read through the Acts of the Apostles and you see, day after day, them going out and telling and teaching the will of God to all who will listen, maybe even to some who wouldn't listen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes this point in this comment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Man, that's really descriptive now of what happened. We've been reading about what was going to happen. Jesus promising the Spirit would come upon you. Jesus breathing the Spirit upon them where they could be teachers. Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit came upon them in a miraculous way, giving them powers and abilities, to do things. And then here we are, 25 25 years or so, 20 years or so after Jesus ascends to heaven, now it's the Apostle Paul who is saying to these Christians, he's saying, well, you received the word from us. The us being those like Paul and the apostles who were delivering the will and the word of God. And you took it not as the word of men, but as it is, truth, the word of God. And so now we've come to the point where now we're actually looking back, and everything that Jesus had said has been so. And the apostles were in fact witnesses of Jesus and giving testimony of Jesus wherever they were and wherever they went. They were deliverers of the Word of God. Interesting progression. But what about now? I mean, the apostles are no more. We've talked about that some. I mean, they've all been dead 2,000 years. What about now?
Mm-hmm. And so we can still know the mind of God.
Absolutely.
We don't have the apostles here in the flesh to teach us. We have their words that were given to them by the Holy Spirit.
Penned for us. And so we have what they had. And it should be with confidence that we can understand that.
And we have the assurance because he said the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to direct.
Absolutely. What you say and what you do, the Spirit was going to... So it wasn't something they were making up. It was the Spirit that came from God. God has all authority, we understand. That authority has been delegated through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and inspired writers. In a couple other passages here, we looked at the next point. Scripture has been delivered to us. What originated with God and was handed to the apostles and other inspired men who penned the Bible as revealed by God. It's with confidence that we have and we use this gospel, and which allows us to determine right or wrong. Look at a couple of passages. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Perhaps now 30 years or so after the resurrection. Peter, now a much older, mature man compared to our introduction to him in the Gospels. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we go down to verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I mean, just a description here of, here's what's happened. This is what has happened. Scripture didn't come about by the mind of men. Scripture is here because of the mind of God being revealed. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, we're thinking here not just about the apostles. I mean, really, we can make broader application than that. I mean, God's Spirit has been with us in the Bible story since Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We see the Spirit of God over and over again through the study of the Old Testament. You know, for a long time, I just never really understood that, never realized that. But we see the Spirit of God in action time and mentioned time and time again. Throughout the Old Testament, God has always used His Spirit to influence man, such as the prophets of old who came speaking the will and the mind of God. It was not just the apostles didn't have anything new going on. They were doing what prophets of old had done for a long time. And so it's kind of interesting. You know, as Peter writes this, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, you know, that when he says this, for prophecy never came by the will of man, that's a broad term right there. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's always been just that way. Your thoughts, Earl?
The Holy Spirit still directs us.
Sure.
Through the Word.
Mm-hmm.
God still heals people.
Mm-hmm.
Through answered prayer. He's just doing it a different way.
Sure.
God still communicates to us his will via the Holy Spirit through the Word.
Sometimes we get a little confused, and I think we have to be careful not to say the wrong things about the Holy Spirit. Talking about the Holy Spirit is something that gets a little bit scary to us, because there's some things we don't know and we don't understand. You know, I get a little bit kind of twisted up sometimes when someone says, well, just how exactly does the Spirit work in you? We might be apt to say, well, he's not really in us. Oh, no, wait a minute. He better be. Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit dwells in us. And yet we kind of hedge on that sometime. We might kind of back up on that because there are those in our day that I think so very much misunderstand and misuse passages about the Holy Spirit that it makes us a little apprehensive to talk about the Holy Spirit and how He works in our lives, because people have so misused phrases such as that, you know, that we're afraid to think that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Well, indeed, He does. If we are the people of God, the Spirit is in us. But we get a little afraid to say that. I don't think the Spirit works in us the way it did in the apostles in Acts chapter 2. There was a point and purpose for the way the Holy Spirit worked in them. Signs and wonders and miracles that they did for a purpose, confirming the Word, confirming who they were and what they were speaking. The Spirit has no need to work in us that way today. What are we going to do? Confirm the Word? It's already been confirmed. You don't need to confirm something that's already been confirmed. It's not needed. It's not necessary. And so that's already taken place. That's what is why it was given here. That's what the apostles did. They confirmed the Word. You know, indeed, they did. Several points. Earl, I think you were first. Mm-hmm.
And that is wrong.
Right.
I know that that's wrong. But in their zeal to try to combat that, they've gone too far.
We've gone the other way.
Right.
Now we're afraid of the Holy Spirit.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. Dave or Derek, one of you. Dave?
Mm-hmm.
It will. Still the Spirit working in us.
The Scriptures also say that Christ dwells in us by faith.
Yeah. Sure.
But I was going to make one other point about before we leave 2 Peter 1 here. We're talking about what do we do after the apostles die. And Peter actually addresses that right
mm-hmm.
here in verse 15 where he says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease.
Mm-hmm.
So here he is.
That's why they're pinned.
Assuring us.
Yeah. Right.
When I am dead,
mm-hmm.
you're still going to have the mind of God and the mind of Christ because we're going to.
Because it's written, that's why it's here. I'm glad you brought that up because I had forgotten about putting that in there. That's right. Paul says much the same thing. Ephesians chapter 3. Look over there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 3, which goes right along with the thought here. And this perhaps is more familiar to us, this passage. But in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It's written down so that we can understand. What was a mystery is no more. I mean, once a mystery is revealed, it's not a mystery anymore. And Paul is saying that, you know, that the mystery of Christ has now been revealed to us so that we know, we understand Christ, we know His purpose, we know what He has done for us. It has been revealed for us. That's why it's written down. And interestingly, in what we were talking about here previously, you know, it has been revealed to us by His Spirit, to His holy apostles and prophets. We were talking about the authority of God as it has been delegated to Jesus, to the Holy, through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles, and now to us. Sometimes the question is asked if you're in a Bible study with somebody. It's kind of like, well, I mean, who gave you authority, you know, to say these things? How would you respond to something like that? I mean, what would you say when people start questioning, you know, what you're presenting to them? What would you say? Mm-hmm. Our authority is that which has been delegated to us by God. Now that can only be confirmed right here. Our authority goes no farther than the words that are penned right here. That's the authority that we have. It's not even about us. Which sometimes I think is the question that's being asked. And I think probably what brings this around, if we digress and we back up to our earlier discussions, those who are so used to going to their pastor or to their priest or to members, the leadership of their church who have authority to say the things that they say. Well, authority in whose mind? In their mind. Authority to the eyes of men. And so this becomes now an interesting comparison. And it can lead to some very interesting discussion. When you start comparing, you know, the beliefs that men have and that they form that has come from the minds and the authority of men as compared to the words that are written that have come to us by the authority of God. Where does our authority come from? From the words written here. Our authority is from God. It's not of us. It's of God.
The power that we see here, He breathed this information out there. If we look back there in Genesis 1, we find the power in breathing or speaking these things. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Let there be water.
Yeah.
But He spoke these things or breathed these things into being.
Sure.
There was the first scene that we see where we can see the power.
The evidence of His power, right.
And now He's carrying that same theme clear over.
Sure.
To the Holy Spirit, giving that power to the apostles.
Right. What is? That's right. I mean, it gives us some insight. It's kind of weird. You stop and think about the power that was given to the apostles. I mean, when you think about the power of God, if you go all the way back to the Genesis record, and you see the power of God as He spoke His word and what He was able to do, can we equate that in some way to the power that He gave the apostles in the words that they were able to speak that lead us to salvation? I mean, isn't that something? When you think about that. I mean, even the verbiage that was used back there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they were to wait in Jerusalem until power. They receive power endued from on high. Interesting, isn't it? You start thinking about those things and putting that together. I mean, what has come from God through the Holy Spirit to these apostles who have delivered and written it down for us is the power of God. It seems like Paul said something in Romans chapter 1 about power. What did he say? power of God to salvation. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Interesting. And that's what we have. That's what's been given to us. By the mind of God, we were reading. The mind of God that has been opened, that has been revealed, has been delivered. The power of God in our hands.
Denny may have said this, I may have my mind wandered a little bit, but God's word has always been authoritative.
Mm-hmm.
Everything he has said, it has accomplished what it intended to do.
Exactly.
He's given us free will, so we can repress it, we can push against it, but if we allow it.
His power has been demonstrated, and we've looked at this in different ways as we've kind of come through some of these passages. His power has been demonstrated in such a way where, why wouldn't we accept what he said? Why wouldn't we want to obey what he said? Because we cannot, when we read through this whole story, how can we deny the power as it's been revealed? The power to overcome is here. Think about the revelation. I mean, there's a lot of points in the revelation that I can't explain to you. I understand the overall theme, at least. It's power to overcome. It doesn't matter what Satan does. It doesn't matter what he throws our way. Through Christ, we have power to overcome. Well, again, we can see that as a theme throughout the Bible story. And when we think about His Word, that's what it offers us, is the power to overcome.
Don't think it's an accident that the beginning of Genesis 1 and the beginning of John 1 are similar.
Yeah.
God created the heavens and the earth, and the beginning was the Word.
Yeah.
The Word.
Right. Yeah.
So there's something we human beings sort of, I think, we take for granted this idea that we can speak and we can communicate with one another and with God. The animals don't, they have their own sort of communication, but not like ours. And there was an interesting discussion that I had when I was with some of my family that, I don't know, this is an obscure thing, probably shouldn't bring it up, but there was a movie some many years ago, I suppose, called Quest for Fire. And it was about, there's no words in the movie. It's a fairly long movie, but there's no words in it.
Be hard for me to understand.
It's about
it's one of those brainy movies, I guess. Yeah.
Gestures, trying to communicate with one another. And my point was that illustrates a time that never was.
Yeah.
There never was a time when men grunted and made weird hand gestures to try to, you know, Adam named all these.
Right, people. Right.
He communicated with God and God
right.
communicated with him. Originally, there wasn't any long progression of language developed.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Of languages in the Tower of Babel, but there wasn't any long development of language. God gave us words.
Yeah.
And he has given us his
word. Yeah.
That is the ultimate source of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And that knowledge comes from the words of God.
Mm-hmm. And if we reject those words, one last point on the page, John 12, verse 48, if we reject those words, we have rejected that which will judge us. We'll talk some more about that in the next lesson, but Lord willing, what we're going to do on Sunday is we'll be on page 19. be starting page 19, lesson 10. That's where we're going to be going to, and we'll kind of start off from there. Good comments tonight. Appreciate very much the points you've had to make.